So welcome everybody to this School for A Course in Miracles first meeting this year. Ooh. Actually, David had the first meeting I've been to yesterday. So kind of trumped the whole thing, but that's all right. We'll try to match it. We're going to look at, today I think we'll look at the workbook in general. And then if we have time, specifically the first seven lessons and how they fit into the general scheme of the workbook. Right now I want to work towards an opening meditation. If you know how to do this, put yourself on mute just so there's no background noises being recorded. And if you don't know how to do it, I'll try to remember for you. So I wanted to look at the introduction to A Course in Miracles first, before I got to the meditation. The introduction to the entire course is on page one. There's not really any page number there, but it's the one that says, this is A Course in Miracles. It's a required course, et cetera. Only the time you take is voluntary. And the two sentences I really wanted to focus on in preparation for this class, and certainly in preparation for everything we do as a School for A Course in Miracles, is line 6 and line 7. And line 6 and line 7 in this simple introduction are really about the process, how we wake up, how the world gets translated from a world of sin and destruction into what Gigi was talking about, a world of holiness. And line 6 says in the introduction, the course does not aim at teaching the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught. So this is not a course about love. I mean, there's other courses out there called the Course on Love, but this is not a course about love. This is a course about, and that he explains what we're going to try to do here in line 7. It does aim, however, at removing the blocks to the awareness, specifically my awareness, to the awareness of love's presence, which is my natural inheritance. So what he's saying here simply in these two sentences is that our holiness, our identity as one son of God, is still a done deal, will always be a done deal, and there's nothing we can do to mess that up. No matter what we do or don't do, God still loves us as we truly are. He still sees our innate holiness. He still sees our innate innocence. So the course is not about teaching the meaning of love. That experience of love, whatever that is in heaven, that experience of holiness is beyond all words. It's beyond all explanation. It's an experience. I mean, you can try to describe it, and certainly the course even tries to describe it. We'll try to describe it, but it's really an experience, and that's what we're shooting for here. And the way to have that experience, it does aim, however, line 7, at removing the blocks. And throughout the course, we find out the blocks are always my judgments about what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. Who should pay to play? Who should be punished? The blocks are always my own individual judgments about everybody and everything, including myself. At removing those blocks that are blocking my awareness of my true identity as one son of God, that are blocking my awareness of your true identity as one son of God. So it's always that, and it's only that. It's not about love, it's not about holiness, but it's about removing and looking at how to do that, our judgments that are standing in the way of that experience of holiness, that experience of seeing that holiness in my brother, no matter what he's doing or not doing, and that seeing and experiencing that holiness in myself. That's really like important. I mean, right from the get-go, if we get that, we won't be like wandering around trying to mix the course in with other paths. If you decide you're a course student, you really want to give this a shot, or at least until you no longer want to give it a shot. There's lots of paths up the mountain. The course is just one of the paths. But you can't, if you start getting on two paths at once here, your legs are going to split apart, and you're going to fall down. So, I mean, it's all right if you want to jump over to another path at some point. Jesus won't hold that against you. He doesn't. The problem is he never holds anything against us from the ego's point of view. But if you try to mix the course, initially we all do. Well, the course is just like this, and the course is just like that. No, it's not. It's a certain path up the mountain. Sometimes that path will cross another path, and you can see how they're related and how they're connected. But if you want to continue on this course, on this spiritual path, as when he says in line two, it's a required course. Well, it's a required course for anybody who decides they want to be a student of the Course in Miracles. It's not a required course for everybody. This is just for you if you want to do it. But just try not to water it down by trying to get on too many paths at once. They do connect. There's stuff in Buddhism that relates to the course. There's stuff in Christianity that relates to the course. But the course is really a dynamic process of looking at our judgments and letting them go with the help of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and it's always that. And it always keeps going back to that for 1300 pages. And so that's what I really wanted to point out here. Any thoughts or questions about that?
Jim,
Yeah.
interestingly, the word confusion means to pour together,
Oh.
and so if you have two different liquids, the Course in Miracles and something else, and you're pouring them together, that is the root of the word confusion.
Wow. Ooh, look out, chemist.
Tim, another place where Jesus speaks very strongly about this is in chapter 18, where he says, "Your way will be different, not in purpose, but in the means." And then he goes on to say, "One instant spent together with your brother," meaning to look out from my holiness and see the holiness of my brother. One instant spent together will restore the universe to both of you. So he makes it clear that his path is different. And then he goes on to say, it is a means of saving time. And so this is in chapter 18. If anybody wants to later on, not necessarily now, but later on, go and refer to it. And it is in the section, I believe. Yes, it is. It's in I Need Do Nothing.
Thanks.
Yeah.
And there's a couple things we need to do. I mean, when he says I need to do nothing, he's really talking about behavior. But we really do need to change our perception of things. Otherwise, there's no way we're going to let go of our judgments. And the course is really not about behavior. It's not about doing things or not doing things. But it's really about being willing to change my perception of the way I see my brother, and to change my perception of the way I see myself. And he pretty much flat out states that on page 142, and this will be our meditation in the text. Page 142, it's in chapter 8, section 3. Chapter 8 is the journey back, like how do we get back to that awareness of holiness? And then paragraph 4 on page 142 in the text. And this is always the process. What's not spelled out here specifically is that in order to do this process, in order to see my brother beyond all of my judgments, I really need Jesus's help. It's more than implied in about 8 billion other places, but the idea is we can't do this on our own. At the end of this paragraph, he says, I am always there with you when you do this process, if you're willing to allow me to be there, if we're willing to ask Jesus for help in seeing our brothers the way Jesus sees our brothers. So that's what paragraph 4 is all about. Lynn, you want to read paragraph 4 and we'll get quiet for a little bit.
Sure. When you meet anyone, remember it is a holy encounter. As you see him, you will see yourself. As you treat him, you will treat yourself. As you think of him, you will think of yourself. Never forget this, for in him you will find yourself or lose yourself. Whenever two sons of God meet, they are given another chance at salvation. Do not leave anyone without giving salvation to him and receiving it yourself. For I am always there with you in remembrance of you.
And we'll get quiet for a few moments. I'll bring us back. And gently come back. So any thoughts or comments about that paragraph? You want to fight with it?
Well, you know, it's a reiteration of the New Year's resolution. And, you know, at the end of chapter 15, where it says, make this year different by making it all the same, meaning every brother you meet is the same. Look out from your holiness to the holiness of your brother. Every single encounter. And I mean, go through a day like this, where this is at the forefront of your mind, that every single one you meet is the same one. And, you know, we'll discover it's all our one self, and it makes giving simple because we can only give to ourselves. So, after a while, we begin to see how the entire Course in Miracles just fits together like this giant puzzle, and there's nowhere you can turn or go to where it's not really saying the same thing over and over and over again. Yeah.
Yep, that's good. Anybody else, Bruce? What you got? Wait a minute, you're muted, Bruce. Uh-oh. It's the new year. You got to get it together there, kid.
There we go. How's that?
All right.
Yeah, actually, Lynn, you set me up perfectly, because when you said over and over and over again, I was just sharing. I shared this with Dave the other day. I watched this tutorial several years ago. This won't take long, but this was a tutorial on how GPS works, the global positioning satellite that we have on our phones and a lot of our cars now. And the over and over and over again is the repetition that we need to keep reinforcing the Holy Spirit's thinking. And in order to really truly generalize, which is what he starts right at the beginning of the workbook to get into, how we need to generalize. And but the way the GPS system works with the radio signals is the signal that it locks onto to tell you where you are, and the context and the perspective of, you know, traveling home, if you will, or reaching your destination, metaphorically, is a signal that's actually quieter than the noise that's in the signal that it picks up, which is kind of astonishing when you think about it. But the way it works is it grabs a pattern that happens over and over and over again. In this case, it's happening millions of, or maybe even billions of times per second. And it's basically finding that statistical patterns of ones and zeros, and toward it, so it can actually pull it up out of the noise floor, and then it locks onto that. And then once, and that's why it's, when you see your GPS saying acquiring satellites or something like that, that's what it's doing. It's basically finding this very specific signal and using that to find the pattern that's this the one voice, if you will, that leads us home. And the other metaphor that the GPS I really like is that it's never condemning. It's always, you know, you right. take an exit too early off the freeway and say, well, now to get back where you want to go, take this path and this path. But it's this, you know, consistent guidance. It's, no matter where we think we are, there's always a way to get back to that peace of mind. And the other metaphor that just occurred to me that kind of like the GPS one is, you know, we have listening over and over again is if you're in an auditorium and you've got people shouting at you all around you, but there's a whispered voice at the other end of the auditorium. That's sort of like the Holy Spirit when we first start out. And the GPS principle is sort of like by listening, training our mind to listen to that whispered voice across the room, eventually we don't hear the shouts that are all around us. And then the foreground and the background shift. And I think that's what the course is basically.
Yeah. Shift
from one identification to another, but it takes a lot of practice and patience with ourselves and everyone. Yeah.
Yep.
And if you didn't get GPS, that stands for God's Plan for Salvation.
Excellent. Yes.
Did Jesus tell you that in a dream or what?
Actually, I think I heard John Mundy say that in a lecture. I didn't mean to abscond with any of his material. So, yeah.
That's good.
I often have to have that GPS tell me to recalculate.
You're not alone. We're all in the same boat.
All right. So let's look at this GPS system to wake up in the workbook. Actually, there's a contents in the middle book, in the workbook. It's Roman numeral three I's, three lowercase I's. And it breaks down, it's the beginning of all the individual lesson titles and where it's going. And a couple of things I wanted just to point out, certainly this is, having done it a few times, get a sense of what's going on with these lessons. I mean, it's interesting, he starts out with that title for lesson one, Nothing I See Means Anything, which is like, what are you talking about? Maybe, you know, in the whole LSD days, I might have understood that. But, you know, if I'm in ego mode, there's no way. Everything I see means something. And let me tell you why. So just that opening title really reflects in lesson 132. He says the central message of the course, the central thought that the course is trying to convey is there ain't no world. Nothing I see means anything. It's all made up. And that's where all this is going. He's going to like take that one central thought that nothing I see means anything, that there is no world, and he's going to tell us how to get to that experience of that title. One of the interesting things that I realized somewhere along the line were all these titles are not what we believe. If we believed any one of these titles wholly, we wouldn't need this course. So don't read these titles and go, yeah, oh yeah, I believe that. I mean, maybe you do, well then you don't need the course. But if you're a little iffy about what it means and you don't quite get it, then it means, you know, this course could help. So in another way to look at it, if you're familiar with the three steps of forgiveness, I always see each of these titles, these lessons, the titles are really and describing the experience of the third step of forgiveness. When we let go of judging others and we let go of judging ourselves, then what's left is, I'll know that nothing I see means anything. I'll be absolutely certain of that. And it won't bother me. It won't drive me crazy. When I get to that third step of forgiveness, when I get that experience of being totally connected with Jesus and looking out from that point of view at you and at me, I'll know I have given everything I see all the meaning it has for this individual self. Lesson two. So all these titles are nice. And, you know, there's people that sing the titles, and it makes for great songs. I mean, they're really nice. But if you really want to get to that place, you kind of have to work the lesson. You just can't say the lesson title over and over again. I mean, it'll set up the goal, and it'll set up where you need to go. But in order to get there, you really have to go read the rest of the title. I mean, the rest of the lesson in order to understand how to get to that place of realizing that nothing I see means anything. So he starts out very simply, you know, you look around the room, you look at the computer, you look at the screen, you look at the people on the screen, and you say to yourself, you know, not insulting, but but here we could probably say it out loud, nothing I see means anything. All nine faces on the screen don't mean anything. They're just made up separate images for a purpose. And purpose is a huge thing in the course. So another thing to look at with these titles is he'll throw something out there like nothing I see means anything, and then he doesn't get to the why until the next title. So nothing I see means anything because, the reason is, lesson title two, because I've given everything I see all the meaning that it has for me, meaning I've made this stuff up. And then because of that, I don't understand anything I see. I've made it all up, and I believe it's true. Because these thoughts that made it up don't mean anything. So you can put a because in there almost between every lesson title, and he's developing this logical premise of what's going on from the ego's point of view, and then even more importantly, how to get out of it. Sometimes it's not because, it's and. But most of the time it's because. Like if you drop down to the title of lesson 32, I have invented the world I see because there's another way of looking at the world. I've made mine up, but there is another way of looking at the world. Oh, lesson 31, I'm not the victim of the world I see because I have invented the world I see. So you see this kind of logical sequence, this development of thoughts. So, I mean, when you read a lesson title and you work the lesson, don't expect to know everything. I mean, he's really going somewhere with each of these powerful ideas and how he's going to develop them. So we actually do have an experience of this stuff. Any thoughts or questions about any of that stuff? Chris, what does this look like from the real world or outer space or wherever the hell you're at? Come in, Chris. Ground control to Major Chris. Are you there, Chris?
There we go. Found the mute button. It can be explained in normal terms.
Ooh.
No, I don't know. No, it helps to see kind of what you're talking about here. When we were doing the meditation, I was kind of thinking that I can't get away from me. There's no excuse because, like, I guess no matter how big of a jerk I see or something like that, it's a reflection of me. So it's like, oh, if I judge somebody, if I've already judged myself as a jerk, you know? And so there's no getting around that fact that everything boils down to me, to my perception, to my, a problem with my thinking, not a problem with my brother. It's a problem with my thinking.
Yeah.
There's no escaping that. I want to escape it, right? I want to blame somebody. I want to do all that. But the reality is there's no escaping that. That it's all my responsibility, no one else's. Yeah. And so in that sense, as soon as I found out that truth, then it makes it a little bit easier to forgive people, because then I'm forgiving myself. In a selfish way, I'm like, oh, I'm forgiving me. I'm not forgiving them.
Yeah. Self-enlightened interest.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
A nice phrase for being selfish and holy at the same time. Self-enlightened.
Yeah. I think the, the beginning of the teacher's manual points out that it's really, Jesus is trying to show us we have a choice as to who we want to be. And once that shifts from being a special, individual with all of its specialness and unkindness, really, and shifts to that I want to be what I truly am, to end this self-deception, and I want holiness to be what I am, which is not a thing, then I start to look for holiness out there, so that shift from wanting to find people who are corrupt or evil or bad or whatever begins to shift, because in that very same person I can actually, if I change my mind about who I want to be and what I want to see, then in that same person, regardless of what he is doing, I will see beyond his behavior to his holiness. So it's ultimately a shift in what do I want to be? So we have to understand we have a choice about that. And we have a teacher. Yeah.
I still can't get over how you messed me up with the whole my brother's my savior. you messed me up with that. Like that, in a good way. Like it was a spiritual bitch slap,
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I know. And
it changed that whole perception on that for me to go, oh, this is an opportunity to be saved.
Yep. She has a way of doing that.
Well, that's such an extraordinary moment when we catch ourselves in the act. And it's like, oh, this is what Jesus means, Oh, this is where I need to make the shift. And so I think it's great once we are on to ourselves in whatever way that can be, That's why we need teachers, That's why we needed Jesus to show us we're wrong. We are really wrong about what we believe about ourselves. So you were just wrong. That's all, Chris.
I get told that a lot by women, so particularly my wife. So I'm used to that.
Oh, dear.
Thanks for reminding me, though, Lynn.
Yeah, you're welcome.
So the box I think that we're all in as a separated self, and that we can't make it better. I mean, we try to make it better. We try to be in a little less pain. But our method for doing that is always blaming the other guy and trying to fix them, for the most part. Sometimes we try to fix ourselves, but that doesn't help either. So this basic plan that Jesus is developing for getting out of this box of simply identifying with this self and being willing to ask another teacher for help, i.e. Jesus or the Holy Spirit, or whatever the voice of love is internally inside of us, accessing that voice, that teacher. The basic plan is developed in the first 50 workbook lessons. And it's once again, it's interesting to watch how Jesus does all that. The first 34 lessons are really all about the ego, what the ego does. He doesn't use that word a lot, especially in the beginning lessons. And then how to let go of the ego as our teacher and be willing to ask the Holy Spirit or Jesus to be our teacher instead. So he describes the ego, how much pain we're in, how we're constantly judging, how those judgments keep us locked in pain, keep us feeling separated, and there's no hope, there's no way out. And then he develops this process of forgiveness pretty much around lessons 21, 22, 23, in which he starts talking about forgiveness, our point of view, the three steps of forgiveness, and then how to get out of this ego box and access and be able to see my brother in a different way than what the way I've been seeing him. And then finally, when you get to lesson 35, he really talks about, once again, the experience of being in the right mind, being in the real world, having that experience of letting go of all our judgments, all these blocks to my awareness of love's presence, and then I begin to experience it. So he starts talking about, you know, lesson 35, about holiness. These are the fruits of our labor here. We start letting go of judgments, and we're going to have these experiences of lesson 35 through 50. My mind is part of God's, I am very holy. 35. 36, my holiness envelops everything I see. Lesson 41, we'll know God is going with us wherever we go. 48, we'll know there's nothing to fear. 50, I'll walk and know I am sustained by the love of God. So 35 through 50 are really describing this as much as he can in words, this real world experience of what it's like to have and believe that these titles and experience these titles are actually true. So 1 through 34 kind of gets us out of being locked into the ego and being willing to have a different experience and the motivation for that. Judgment is painful. And once we begin to realize how often we judge and how painful it is, that's the our own wake-up call to maybe I want to let this go. And then have an experience of all those things he talks about in lessons 35 through 50. So that's the plan. And then, you know, he does a review for 10 lessons after that, the first 50, and then he pretty much expounds on those basic thoughts the whole rest of the workbook. Any thoughts, Mark? What you thinking?
Well, I was just thinking, not only are we into judgment, I was reading something earlier today, commentary from Ken's discussion about lesson 181. We're also very needy and the amount of needs we have, and we give to get. So, you know, as I've learned probably from working with the material for as long as I have, that, you know, am I giving and doing something because it's coming from a wellspring that doesn't run out, or is it because I want something? And I realize oftentimes I want something, which is a form of judgment, so.
Yeah, and kind of worse, it's a huge setup for when it fails, I know who the bad guy is.
Well, of course.
The
problem is you, Tim, not me.
Yeah, right. Exactly. That was Judy. Judy, how you doing? Where are you these days? You in Arizona or Canada or where?
I'm in Canada for another 5 days and then back to Arizona.
Oh, good for you. Good where it's warm. Warmer than here, even.
You're right. Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah, I'm doing fine. Following it well, and just amazed that the overview of the what's going to happen, and excited. Thank you.
Yeah. Good. Judy bit the bullet. She's doing the 6-month immersion thing.
Nice.
Look out.
Yay.
Very cool. All right.
Yeah, I wanted to share something with Mark. You know, Mark, to your comment about discovering that a lot of your giving, our giving, is really a form of trying to get something. So it is giving to get. I want approval, acceptance, love, whatever it is. And I was really working with the idea of Christmas as the end of sacrifice, because that literally is a sacrifice. When we're giving to get, you know, we're sacrificing our brother to our needs, only we're pretending that we're not. Mm-hmm. And as I looked at it more and more deeply, I could see that the idea of being generous or kind to anyone can be distorted by having that ego motivation. But the only way that I can be kind without making a sacrifice is to understand that there is no other.
Right.
My brother is not other. The person that I think I'm doing a good deed for is not other. He is myself, my one self. And so I must understand that I can't give to anyone but myself in order to be truly generous in the giving. It's, you know, and wow, that really cleared up something for me. You know, you got to start with the idea that your brother is yourself. As long as it's different, he's different and he's other, there won't be true giving. You'll be trying to get something back. That's right. Because that's what bodies do. That's just what they do.
Right.
Holiness doesn't do that, but bodies do.
Yeah. Yep. True.
Yeah.
One of the little tricks I used to do, I still do it actually, especially if I'm in a resistant ego mode, is to read a title like any of them, Nothing I See Means Anything, and no, I don't, you know, part of the wake up is to realize I don't believe that. And so what I put in front of every lesson title, if I'm in that mood, if I'm in that kind of ego-based, selfish place, is I put the two words, what if? What if nothing I see means anything? Would I be willing to go there? What if I'm never upset for the reason I think? What if that's true? I'm always upset for the reason I think. I wouldn't be upset, but I'm, what if that's true? What if I'm never upset for the reason I think? Probably the of all the beginning lessons, the most mind-blowing one of all. The most personally insulting of all. Of course I'm upset for the reason I think. I can tell you why I'm upset, whatever it is. I'm afraid, I'm angry, somebody something did something, robbed me of my peace. But what if it's true that I'm not upset for the reason I think? Would I be willing to even sit with that and see what that feels like? Would I be willing to go there? What if my brother and I really are one? You know, what if His Holiness and my Holiness are still all we truly are? Would I be willing to go there? Would I be willing to have that experience that he talked about in that opening meditation? So it's interesting that Jesus knows we don't believe our brother and I are really one, but he kind of tricks us into, here, try this. Treat your brother like you would like to be treated. Do the golden rule here. You know, treat him the way Jesus treats him. See him the way Jesus sees him. Be willing to do that and then see what happens. Then you'll know that you and your brother are one. Then you'll know that holiness is still a done deal. Then you'll know all this, nothing I see means anything because it's all made up. And it's made up for judgment. That's why we made it up. It wasn't just I made it up. That was bad enough. And then believed it. But then the worst part was I believe I'm upset for the reason I think. That's the clincher. That's what really seals it. Let me tell you why I'm upset. That's the purpose from the ego's point of view of the whole charade, and never admit that's what's going on. Never admit you're upset. Never for the reason you think. It was all made up to blame your lack of peace on somebody else. To blame your throwing Jesus out the window on somebody else. You know, I'm not upset because I threw Jesus out the window. You know, I'm upset because so-and-so did such and such.
Right.
But to step back from that, what if I am never upset for the reason I think? What if I am making all this up? What if my brother and I are one, and the way I treat him is the way I treat myself? And in that process, I'll wake up to all that stuff.
Yeah.
I'll actually have that experience. So he's kind of tantalizing it, you know, it's the carrot on the stick. Try it, you might like it. You're going to have to try seeing your brother the way Jesus sees your brother in order to have this experience. Any thoughts? Gigi, how you doing with all this wacky stuff?
I'm taking good notes. You guys are clear.
Oh. All right.
It's hard stuff.
It's hard for the ego. Well, it's actually easy.
Tim, one other thought. I mean, you talked about what if, you know, I like that just as a rubric to kind of ease yourself into the thought, because the simple truth is usually every one of these lessons, we believe the opposite of what it says.
Right.
Right. The wrong-minded thought system says everything I see in this room means something. The right-minded thought system says nothing in this room means anything. And we just keep fighting it, you know, until we finally give up and we get miserable enough and we go, all right, I'm willing to look at it through that lens. And then it obviously it helps.
It's actually, there's another way of looking. There's another way, you know, it all, this whole course started by, there must be a better way.
Yeah.
And
one of the ways that Jesus looks at this idea of looking in all these lessons, he uses the word seeing, not looking, but same thing. The way I see is based on the way I think. And he's really, and we don't get this until we're pretty much, until we get an idea of what the course is really talking about. This idea of relating seeing with thinking, we're always thinking about it's what we're thinking in our head, in our brain. And ironically enough, when he's talking about thoughts, probably 100% of the time, he's really not talking about the thoughts that I'm thinking. They're just an end product of which teacher I've chosen internally. So if I'm choosing the ego as a teacher, I pretend I don't, I pretend I'm in pain, and then I blame it on somebody else. And then I make up a whole series of thoughts that prove that my perception of you as the bad guy is true. So the thoughts are made up that we're separate. The judgment thoughts are made up to prove I'm right. And then everything I see is based on that. I'm not just seeing you, but I see you as the cause of my pain. So that judgment is totally, it starts internally by choosing ego as our teacher instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of Jesus. And then everything that comes out of that is made up. All the thinking I do in my brain is going to reflect one of those two thoughts. I'm either thinking the thought of ego separation, and it's not my fault, or I'm thinking the Holy Spirit's thought of, this is silly, none of this is real, you know, you're making all this stuff up. If I'm thinking that thought will get reflected into all my brain thoughts. So we don't get that at first. And you know, I think it's intentional that he presents the course that way, because he's trying to get us to look at all our brain thoughts and how messed up they are and how judgmental they are. And they are simply a reflection of one of two internal thoughts. So one way of looking at all this stuff, and I think the chart, Ken Wapnick's chart, is really helpful, is it at any given moment, especially in terms of this idea of thoughts, Jesus is talking about one of three experiences in the, well, three different experiences in the course. The one he talks about the least is our experience in heaven, our true identity as one son of God. He certainly affirms and confirms over and over again that we never left heaven, that all this is made up and none of this is real, and we're just pretending it is. I mean, there is no made up in heaven. Whatever heaven is, it's not this. It's not images on a screen. It's not judgments. It's not thoughts in my brain. So whatever heaven is, one way of looking at it, there's only one capital T thought, one thought of God connected with his son, and that's it. There's no place where God the Son ends and God the Father begins. Jesus says that in the workbook. So that's the capital T thought. Oneness is the capital T thought, and that's up here. And then in this internal place that the course calls the mind, and it's not talking about the brain, but in this internal place that the course talks about over and over and over again, there's only two thoughts. There's the thought of the ego, that we actually sinned, we actually did something terrible. And there's the Holy Spirit that's saying that that thought of sinning is silly. So there's really only two thoughts. There's the thought of, I believe in separation, I'm going to prove it. Or there's the thought of forgiveness, meaning I'm going to look at this idea of separation with the Holy Spirit and let it go because it's silly. So there's a serious thought inside of separation. And then there's the Holy Spirit looking at that serious thought and realizing how silly it is. There's only two thoughts internally. And then those two thoughts, whether it's the ego's thought or the Holy Spirit's thought, gets projected into the world of time and space, gets projected into our brains as little bodies down here, gets projected into all these images we think we see. So in any given moment, if I'm in ego mode, there's one thought that's pervading everything I'm doing and every brain thought I have. So all these thoughts down here in my brain are going to reflect one of these two thoughts, internal teachers that I've chosen. It's always that. It's always that simple, no matter how much I want to argue with it. And believe me, as good, healthy egos, we argue with this stuff. It doesn't go anywhere. Go ahead.
On that point, I was a philosophy major in college. So, for those of you who weren't a philosophy major, one of the people I studied was Hegel. And I don't know if you know anything about Hegel, but Hegel basically said that we are a thought of God. And I will remember vividly, I was probably a freshman or a sophomore in college. This is now 40 years ago. And I reacted very strongly and very negatively to the idea that all I was a thought of God. And so it's proving the point you just made. And I noticed that 40 years ago, not just today. That's it was good. Incredible.
That's good. So there's the capital T thought, oneness, the thought of God that Mark was talking about. We are the thought of God in heaven. And then they're in this internal place where we choose a teacher, ego or Holy Spirit. There's basically two thoughts, lowercase t, two thoughts. Right. And then those thoughts get reflected into the world in any given moment. In any given feeling I have, in any given thought I have, seeming thought in my brain, it's just a reflection of one of those two thoughts. I mean, it really simplifies everything, and then we want to fight with it. The yeah buts. I love that story. In David Delaplane's class, he has a lady named Eleanor, and Eleanor has a friend who has a dog named Yeah But. Yeah, but God, look at what that person just did. Here, Yeah But. Can you imagine calling your dog Yeah But? That's really good. So, that there aren't any Yeah Buts in heaven. You'll know you get your back in heaven when you can't even think of one little yeah, but. anything on any of that? I think I covered pretty much the basics that I wanted to cover. And now let's look at some of these actual lessons, like lesson one. And it's on. Oh, I guess I should look at the introduction first, because that's really good stuff in there. The lessons sort of follow everything we've been talking about, but the introduction really sets up the framework for doing the lessons.
You're talking about the introduction to the workbook.
I am, correct. Page one in the workbook. And it starts out, a theoretical foundation such as the text provides is necessary as a framework to make the exercises in this workbook meaningful. In high school we had biology class and then we had biology lab. We had chemistry class where you learned the theory, and then you had chemistry lab where you actually proved through the experiments. So this is the experimental part of the course. Try this, you might like it. Try doing these workbook lessons and see where it goes. So what he's suggesting here is you can start wherever you want, but don't leave the text out. A lot of people thought they worked the course for years and all they ever did was the workbook. They had no idea what the text even said or what it meant or anything. They just kind of went through the workbook and thought they did the course. Well, here he's saying, don't leave the text out. Even if you don't read it right away, begin to read it as you're working these lessons, or vice versa. And then line 4, it is the purpose of this workbook to train your mind to think along the lines the text sets forth. That line always intimidated me, like, oh no, I gotta train my own mind. It's like what Chris was talking about, how you do that? What does that even mean? I can't get out of this box I'm in, this ego box. I don't even know I'm in an ego box. There's no way I'm going to train my mind to do something else. It sounded like a huge college thing to me, where you're going to have to write all these papers, and you're going to have to like research all this stuff. The great news about training your mind is you don't do it. Just step out of the way. You don't have to do these lessons by yourself. In fact, you can't do these lessons by yourself and have them actually work. Just step out of the way, and in every lesson, ask Jesus for help. Help me see this the way you are. So
step away from that ego vehicle, and no one will get hurt, basically, right?
Right. Exactly.
You want your weapon.
That's good. Jesus goes, kind of gets a little extreme here. In paragraph 2, he says the exercises are very simple. Yeah, sort of. But they totally pull the rug on your ego identity, so they don't feel simple. They feel impossible. And they are. Once again, they're impossible from the ego's point of view to do this. You really need help. They don't require a great deal of time. Meaning, once again, because you're not doing it. If you ask Jesus for help, it'll just happen. If you don't ask him for help, you're going to have to do all the work, and it's not going to go anywhere. So it's not going to take a great deal of time to ask Jesus for help. It just takes a great deal of time to remember to ask Jesus for help, because we're so resistant to doing this stuff. Yep. They need no preparation, et cetera, et cetera. Paragraph 4 is probably the most practical, and certainly in terms of what we're talking about, needs to be acknowledged. The purpose of the workbook is to train your mind in a systematic way to a different perception of not just a couple people, you know.
Just everyone not and everything.
Everyone and everything. Your toaster, your computer, your car, the guy in traffic who just cut you off. Everyone and everything. Now, we don't start out there. The nice thing is he's practical about it. You start with the people who are obviously pushing your buttons. Always start with the bad guys or the people you think are the bad guys. It's always a good place to start. And if we're in ego mode, most of us don't have any problem having a list of bad guys, whether they're personal or political or whatever. We'll find them. That's our job as egos. We will find the bad guys. So eventually it's a different perception of everybody and everything. Once again, that's the third step of forgiveness. When we totally go right-minded, we will see everybody and everything the way Jesus does. And that's where he's trying to get us to go. And it's a nice place to be. Look at how much Chris smiles when he's in the real world. He's just up there beaming away. It's a nice place to hang out.
Tim, I'm thinking there's a point where, you know, we want to stop judging, but we do still keep doing it. And then there's a point where I think it's the generalization point that Jesus promises us we will get to. And at that point, there's a realization that I don't want to be the one that judges. Like, it dawns in this mind what Jesus means when he says, you will eventually see, not only do you not want to judge, but that it is impossible for who you are to judge. And that's that complete shift of, oh, I get it. I'm not a person in the dream doing the judging anymore. I've, you know, wanted to stop. I have stopped. I've seen the value of stopping. And all of a sudden, oh, well, maybe I'm not the one that can judge anymore, you know? Just maybe this mind is still, and the point to which Tim was making earlier and where we're going is maybe this mind is holy. Maybe it just is still and quiet, empty, devoid of image making, and just the one here watching everything. You know, that still point, which is the point that Mr. Rogers took the entire audience in the movie about him, played by Tom Hanks, and that moment where everything stopped. And you know, nobody in that movie theater was doing anything. I don't, you know, yeah, that feeling was profound. And I think that's the generalization point. I feel it here. I mean, we often all come to that in our School for A Course in Miracles classes where, you know, we're just stopped and, you know, something else is very palpable.
It's like we don't need to judge.
No.
Well, there's
a phrase. Makes no sense.
Yeah. There's a phrase that I really appreciate and I use it. I think it's from the manual that says, a tranquil mind is not a little gift. And it's such an understatement. And then when you have that experience of what you've just been talking about, you're like, wow, he didn't state that strong enough because it is just, it's just incredible. It's profound. The profundity of it isn't just hard to... you can't express it.
I need to do nothing. You know, it dawns on me. I need to do nothing. Just show up.
Yep. You know what? It's really helpful for me to know that as I start all this, and I've been getting eye strain from the amount of reading I'm doing.
Sorry.
But I think it's eye strain because I'm not asking Jesus, you know, to be there while I'm reading, but it's really helpful to know that maybe I too will arrive at that point. You know, because if I don't have that kind of peace out there somewhere, all of this is going to just seem like pointing out that I'm learning disabled, which I am, but literally, but
yeah.
Judy, maybe what you're experiencing is small eye strain. Jeez, guys, come on.
I love that. Thank you.
You have to know that we're moving into 2020, and 2020 is perfect
vision.
Perfect vision.
Yes.
Man, you guys are really on the ball.
Yeah, we've been rehearsing. You don't know this, Judy, but we stay up at night and rehearse before we...
Yeah, and then we send messages to Dave and say, Dave, you say this and make it look like you came up with it.
We pass out the script. Everybody gets their part.
I love it.
That's probably more true than not. Everybody's got their script.
And our signature is on the bottom of every page.
Oh,
right?
yeah, absolutely.
Wow, I lost my place. Paragraph 5. Paragraph 5. Transfer of training in true perception does not proceed as does transfer the training of the world. Because we're not learning anything we don't already know. I mean, we know all this stuff. It's just we keep judging, so we don't realize we know our holiness. So we don't realize we know your holiness, my holiness is still in check. So, it's not normal, like going to college and learning about political science or chemistry or whatever. It's just relearning what we already know, waking up to what we already know. So it's really different in that sense. It's also different in that we have our own internal trainer in all this, and we don't have to go externally for it. In fact, we can't go externally for it. And then, so he wants us to start with the specifics that we're aware of, who it is we don't like or hate or whatever, how whatever the range is. In paragraph 5, line 2, if true perception has been achieved in connection with any person we're having a problem with, any situation, any event, total transfer to everyone and everything is certain. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Right. I mean, that's quite a promise. That if I stay with whoever it is I don't like or I think has somehow offended me until it's gone, in that waking up to they had never anything to do with robbing me of my peace, it was just me pushing Jesus away. Once I wake up to that, then I stop pushing Jesus away, and so I automatically apply that awareness to everybody and everything. Doesn't mean it doesn't come back. Usually it comes back within a few minutes. And that's on a good day.
So you're an advanced teacher.
Yeah, right. So, but the good news is this process is always there. It's always accessible. And when we do it, it works. It's the only thing that does work, but it does work. That's a good thing. So if when we achieve in connection with any person, situation, or event, total transfer to everyone and everything is certain. On the other hand, the bad news, I leave anybody out. Anybody, including somebody I know is a bad guy, then, I've kept everybody out, including me. That's the problem. On the other hand, one exception held apart from true perception makes its accomplishments anywhere impossible. Anywhere. I can't just be a little bit ego. I can't be a little bit half pregnant in this. Mm-hmm. If I'm aware there's some pain, and if I'm aware I think there's a bad guy, he's not telling us to beat ourselves up for that. But just remember to ask him for help. There's a way out. We share the same pain of isolation, but we also share the same way out. That's the good news. We share both those things. We share the same crazy ego stuff and the pain of that, and we share the same Jesus and Holy Spirit and the same way out of that pain.
And Tim, I think Ken Wapnick makes this point so well. It's the ego thought system is what you're saying is 100% hate. It's 100% thought system of hate. And we believe that's not true. And we may flip back and forth between them. And the Holy Spirit thought system is 100% thought system of forgiveness and love. But it's, I think he's making that point in that sentence.
And certainly the way the lessons play out, he tells us, he tells us, find people you don't like, name names. And then, go through the process. You visualize them, you see them the way Jesus does, maybe you see something different, and then see what happens. So, we start where we're at with who it is we're consciously upset at. But underneath that, he's real clear in lesson 21, 22, 23, if I'm upset at all at anybody or anything, I'm upset at everybody and everything. Mm-hmm. And when we begin to realize that, we start looking at our judgments, how often we do it, how consistent they are, how insistent they are, how awful it makes us feel, that becomes the motivation to let it go. Initially it's a motivation to be really depressed. like this is too much. Everybody and everything is just too much. I'm being super judgmental all the time. But once we realize that, then it's like, well, if there is a way out of this, why wouldn't I take it? This is way worse than I ever thought it was. But you gotta have to dig down into the way worse before you're willing to let it go. Mm-hmm. When addicts go into 12-step programs, alcoholics, addicts, they don't realize what those 12 steps are going to put them through. They just want to stop drinking. That would be a good thing for them. Or they want to stop using, whatever. They don't realize, as Bill Wilson said, you're going to have to change every attitude you have about everything. He actually says that in the 12-step literature. Hmm.
And you also have to hit bottom.
Yeah, right. And that bottom is realizing how this judgmental stuff permeates all my entire world I see when I'm choosing the ego as my teacher. It can't not reflect that. It cannot not cause this pain.
You know, as you were going through this idea of exclusion, and you were talking about cutting Jesus out, in other words, excluding Jesus, I had this vivid picture of that process. And it's always been a little bit, hasn't landed with me until you walked us through that process. And it landed with me this time that if I exclude anyone, when I'm because Jesus is there in that one and in my mind, because there is only one mind, he has to be there. And so what I'm doing when I exclude any brother or group of brothers, or, you know, I can't hang around those people, or, you know, by making a point of that. Yeah, you don't have to hang out with everybody. But if you have to make a point about how you don't hang out with a certain somebody or a certain group, then I'm excluding. Then we're excluding. And I just saw it so clearly. What I'm saying is, I don't want to be like Jesus. Get out of my mind. I do not want to be like you. That's what it means for me when I say I push Jesus away. I'm pushing what I truly am away and saying, no, I don't want that. I don't want to rise up to your level and join you in the resurrection of the mind. I want to stay here, as somebody pointed out the other day, as a bottom feeder. I want to be a bottom feeder. I want to pick up the scraps that I can pick up in my special relationships.
Did David Dyke say that?
come swim in the cesspool of specialness with me, Jesus.
Yes. Come down here and stay here with me. Solve my problems. Answer my questions. Do my bidding. But I don't want to be like you.
Bottom feeders all.
That's a true bottom feeder. Who said that? It was in the Tuesday class.
It was
somebody.
It was Bruce, I think. He was talking about the story that's in the front of Illusions.
The river bottom creatures.
River bottom creatures, right.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, so just ask ourselves, you know, do I want to be a bottom feeder or?
As you're sharing that, I was reminded of Ken's commentary in Lesson 182 that keeps coming back to me, because I listen to this. Comments so many times is the whole point of the course is not to make us miserable, is to point out how miserable we've made ourselves listening to the ego, and then choose against it, you know. So yeah.
yes indeed.
another thing is, I think it's helpful to be aware of getting into all this is so we don't get the Messiah complex. There's a series on Netflix now called The Messiah. It's kind of trippy. But anyway, because he tells us constantly over and over again to go out and save the world. And that's sort of true. But it conflicts with the central message of the course is there is no world. So why would I have to save it? Well, the reason I have to save it is because I'm the one that condemned it. That when I'm in ego mode, all I do is judge everybody and everything I see. So it needs salvation for me, who, when I'm in ego mode, I'm ready to destroy the whole thing and judge the hell out of everybody and punish everybody and everything because they're not doing it right. So it's salvation for me. He kind of took that out when he did. He didn't put that little parenthesis thing in there. The world needs saving from me and my attitude. That's what it needs saving from. It doesn't need saving from itself. It needs saving from me as an individual self. He didn't want to insult us right off the bat. But it's salvation from me and my sense of individual self. That's what perception means. I perceive this world as a terrible place because I projected my belief in terribleness on it. It's always coming from, you know, mind central. I've chosen to be this terrible separated thing, and now I've chosen to project it out there. And so I'm constantly looking for judgment, looking for drama, have to find it. I will find it, and it won't be my fault. It won't be a choice I'm making internally. So it's saving it from me, all the awful stuff I put on my parents, on my family, on my partner, on my job, on the poor people in traffic, on all of my stuff. This applies to everybody and everything eventually because we have judged everybody and everything. Save it from me, this me self, not self. So,
you know, when Lynn talked about not hanging out with certain people, I've always had a bit of judgment about people who put tattoos on their bodies.
Uh-oh.
And I had a major breakthrough on this, and that is to start asking people what that tattoo means. It opens it's up a whole question. World.
It does.
Day we were at a restaurant, and the server had a tattoo up on her arm, and I asked her about it, and she started telling me a whole story about a grandmother who had died and who was very close to her, and she had put hearts and stuff there to memorize that. It opens up a whole realm of conversation, and it totally changed my thought about tattoos.
Did you show her your tattoo?
I don't have one yet.
That's the next step.
David, along with what you just said, I had a similar experience recently with a group of people. And what happens when you don't exclude is you find that you get very, very interested in everyone. I find myself actually interested with people that I never thought I would be interested in. Because I was excluding, even unconsciously in many cases. But, you know, I love the tattoo example because that's really, really a great one, you know, or, you know, one for me would be if somebody doesn't keep their body up, you know, if they get all haggard and disheveled and dirty, you know, no, I'm not going near them, you know. So, but it's such a beautiful thing to see that we can actually be interested in everyone.
One tattoo that really blew my mind was when this person said, let me show you this one, and turned her arm over, and there was a whole scripture verse there.
Do you remember what it was?
No, I don't, but it was a good one.
I had a similar experience, David. I had a similar experience. And since then, I've asked, it's a fascinating question because somebody grafted something permanently onto their body. Sometimes it was a drunken stupor and they're ashamed and guilty over it. And other times it's like you just said, it's a heartwarming story that just absolutely melts your heart when they tell you the story.
Right.
I think that's a great example of we will see Jesus everywhere. Jesus says, you'll know when you're waking up because you will see me everywhere. Get it. You will see me everywhere. Yeah. Wow.
Ken's reminding me one of the things he would kind of say in jest, but in a sense it's true. He said, there's a shortcut to the course. And he said, if you just do and focus on lesson 5 and lesson 34, it's kind of a shortcut. But when you're doing that, you kind of have to incorporate all the other lessons too, and you will. But 5 and 34 really point out the first two steps of forgiveness. Lesson 5 is I'm never upset for the reason I think, which is basically saying I believe I'm upset because my brother did something to me. So I start with my brother, whoever's pushing my buttons. And am I willing to see beyond that? Am I willing to have that experience that I'm not upset for the reason I think? I think it's my brother, but what if it's just me pushing Jesus away? And then we go back to, then the next step is pretty much lesson 34, and the way it's described is, I could see Jesus in this person instead of this. I could see peace instead of this. Mm-hmm. When, you know, what's obviously not said is, but I chose not to. Mm-hmm. The reason I'm not seeing it is because what Lynn was saying, I purposely pushed Jesus away, and now I'm pretending I didn't do it. Not my fault. I'm in pain. Somebody else's. So I could see peace instead of this, and am I willing to see peace instead of this? So lesson five is letting go of believing I'm upset for the reason I think. I know who the bad guy is. And then the next step is I could have an experience of internal peace if I just choose the right teacher and I let go of believing I'm a separate self. I could have that experience if I'm just willing to allow Jesus to help me have that experience. So that's really the second step of forgiveness. And then what's left after that, after I stop judging you and I stop judging me as the Antichrist, then what's left is the peace.
What you are.
What you are, right. Mm-hmm. So that's the cheat sheet. If there is one. Probably not really, but I mean, it really points out the focus of the course and where it's taking us and how it'll take us there. Any thoughts, questions, insights about, I can't believe I covered all that stuff. Here's my script, all in red. Don't leave this out. This is important. Whew. Yeah. Thanks everybody for breaking in this new year with us.
Before yes. I'm having a fascinating experience. This is the first time I've seen Gigi since she was how old? A young teenager.
No.
Right?
Oh my Lord.
Is that true, Dee Dee?
Well.
How old were you when we met you in New York and brought you to Colorado?
14.
Wow.
That's the last time I've seen Gigi.
Wow.
Wow, you must really call one another in. Oh my goodness, that's a long call. Yeah.
I may have seen you in Glenwood when Jim, who's behind Gigi, had the filling station there in Glenwood.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Wow, awesome. Say, I want to make a quick announcement before we get off. David pointed this out, that he thought we were discontinuing the Tuesday morning class that I do, and we're not. I don't know how that got sort of misinterpreted. We put out an announcement about new classes, and some of you might have thought it meant we were canceling another class, but we're not.
Right. And what I wanted to say, Gigi, about that is that I usually only go to the Tuesday class, and that's once a week at 9:30. Saturday sometime is a little difficult for me. So if we get on again, maybe it can be the Tuesday class at 9:30.
Yeah, everybody's welcome to any of the classes. I mean, we're always learning together here at School for A Course in Miracles, and the sharing with everybody is as exciting as any teaching that Tim and I do. You can begin to feel it working us. You know, it's like, I mean, I always have this image of making bread where, you know, you're being kneaded, you're kneading the dough, but there's that, you know, that we're really being... taught here, so everybody's welcome.
Can I make another quick announcement?
Yeah.
Sure.
Thursday, Judy Scutch-Whitson and Jerry Jampolsky are doing a webinar on moving from special to holy relationships, and I watched the half-hour video that they pre-recorded that will be part of that last night, and it's wonderful, so I'm looking forward to that. So if you go to acim.org/events, you can you know watch the webinar live or after the fact. So yeah.
What time is that going to be?
It's Thursday at 2:00 Pacific time.
Two Pacific. Okay. Thank you.
Sure. You bet. Yeah.
So just to briefly go through the schedule, and this is all on our website because I forget it. That's why it's on a website. So I can go to the website and find it. What am I supposed to be doing? So this coming Monday night, we have a free introduction online to the course. So if you have any friends or family or whatever that's interested in the course, direct them online at 7 p.m. Mountain Time to the same link we always use. And we'll just go over the basics in the course, a little about forgiveness, a little about history, a little bit about the main characters, etc. So that's coming up this Monday. And our plan is to do it occasionally, maybe every 2 or 3 months. And then on Tuesday, Lynn does have her consistent, continuous 9:30 a.m. Mountain Time morning class. And then on Thursdays, besides the webinar, if you're, you know, if 7 p.m. at night, we have we're starting a new Thursday night class just to see how the timing goes, etc. Some people couldn't make Wednesday night, and we decided to switch it around a little bit. So anyway, Thursday at 7 p.m. Mountain Time, which is 6, I guess. What time is it in Utah, Gigi?
Same.
Same? Is it the same as us?
Yeah, they're Mountain.
Oh, okay. Mountain Time. Good. So, yeah.
Talking about time, Tim, you did not waste a moment in this hour.
Yeah, well, Jesus is hiding behind this board. He was going to crack me in the head if I didn't do it right. So you got to watch out for him.
I have one more class I want to mention coming up. And that will be on Saturday, the 18th. So we're going to alternate the Saturdays. Tim is doing the first Saturday of the month and leading it. And I'm there as a participant. And on the 18th Saturday, Whitney and I are going to do our first Living the Course, having a conversation about with each other and with the audience about what it means to actually live this course. And that will be once a month on the third Saturday. So first Saturday and third Saturday right here.
So, yeah, and I want to emphasize this Saturday class is first, third, and if there is a fifth Saturday, there is one coming up soon. First, third, and fifth. I think there's a fifth Saturday in February of all things.
February of all places.
Yeah, because of leap year. But anyway, first, third, and fifth Saturdays is when this class happens, if there is a fifth. And once again, check the website.
Oh, and we are talking to Bruce about the possibility of just having somewhere a calendar, and you can just click on the calendar and see what's happening when. That might make it easier than to have to go through all these different places, you know, to find out if you're even in the right section. So. Nice. Yeah, thanks everybody. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you.
That was
thanks.
Really fun.
Yeah, it's great.
Happy Saturday.
All right. See y'all.
Thank you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.